We will turn our gaze to Mark yet again. As we journey through the Gospel of Mark, we have reached a pivotal moment in Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do the people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power." The word of the Lord. Just a light scripture today. But it's an important one. Believe it or not, this is the middle of Mark. Mark's gospel is 16 chapters long. This is chapter 8. We are even in the middle, beginning in the middle of chapter 8. This, for most scholars, is a turning point. Whatever has come before is being recognized, but there will be a new direction going forward in this gospel. And it's powerful and it's wonderful. And we see Mark and his writing inviting us into this. So I want you to hear, these are not just the words for the disciples there in the moment or the crowd, but also for us today. Now, I like the way this guy teaches. He's on the move. He's doing a walk. And as he's walking, he asks his disciples an important question, one in which we ourselves are meant to answer. Who do the people say I am? Now, we know some of these answers. How do we know? Because if we've been walking along in Mark, we've heard people ask this question and describe him. He's a teacher. He's a blasphemous teacher. He's a prophet. He's a false prophet. He coordinates with demons, right? But from the very beginning, Mark has told you who Jesus is. He is the Messiah. We've even heard from the would-be King Herod who he thinks Jesus is. Remember a couple chapters ago, Herod thought he was John the Baptist come back. So what do we hear from the disciples? Exactly what the people of their time are talking about. He's a prophet. Maybe he's Elijah. He's the one preparing the way for the Lord. Or maybe he's John the Baptist. They're echoing what they've heard. What have you heard about Jesus? Who do the people say Jesus is today? Then Jesus gets better. Okay, who do you say I am? Oh, the great teacher asking the great question. Have you been listening to all of my teachings? Have you picked up everything? I don't think this is unintentional by Mark himself. Mark is also asking the audience, the readers, the listeners, who do you say I am? And we have to answer. And what's wonderful is we get Peter's answer. You are the Messiah. Yes! And immediately, because this is Mark's gospel, he goes, and don't tell anybody. And that makes us go, why wouldn't we tell anybody? Well, we've seen already that Jesus himself has gone around trying to tell people, keep it on the down low. We don't want this to get out. I've had many people over the years ask me why that is. And I think that's simply because he's not ready to have everything come down on him, the powers and principalities of the world just yet. He's waiting. There will be a time where he gets to Jerusalem and everything in this world will throw what it has at him, but it's not now. There will be a time where he turns his directions towards that and he doesn't care who knows. Right now, we're told the reason why. Because as soon as he starts to describe what the Messiah is, who the Messiah is, who he is, right? All the leaders are going to gather, they're going to turn against me, and I'm going to end in death, and I will rise in 3 days. And immediately Peter goes, Jesus, 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 wait, wait, wait. No, come here. I will teach you something about the Messiah. The Messiah doesn't die. If the Messiah dies, he's not a Messiah. We've had other Messiahs try and be that, and they've died. That's how we know they're not the Messiah. You see, what everybody, right? Who do you say I am? The Messiah of the day was somebody royal in the line of David. You know, the guy who every battle he got in was successful. The one who united all the tribes, made sure the borders of the land were the best they could be, that Israel was on top. It was the good old days. So the Messiah will be the one who ushers in those good old days. He's going to be a violent person who kicks out all of the Romans, all of the oppressors, and sets up Israel and God's people as the empire of this world, as it should be, right? And Jesus goes, get behind me, Satan. Whoa, whoa. That's some strong words from Jesus. You have your mind on the concerns of this world. That's not what I'm here to do. You weren't even listening. Were you even paying attention to what I'm doing? This is classic Jesus. Jesus loves to come in and just go, turn everything upside down. You think the Messiah is supposed to be born? A king is supposed to be showered with gifts and jewels because they're placed in a golden crib in the mansion of the ruler next to the most important city, in the most important city. And accolades of people were supposed to come and say, look at this child who's going to be born, who's going to be king. Isn't this great and amazing? And where was Jesus the day he was born? Not in the capital, not in the mansion, not with servants serving him and making sure Mary was okay and that the king was going to throw a big feast in his honor. Nope. He was lying in a manger. And the people who came to him were shepherds. From the very beginning, he is upending our ideas of what we think is or what we think he should be. I think that's a lesson we still need today. I definitely think every day we need to be asking ourselves, who is Jesus? From Super Bowl ads to TikTok preachers to anything and everyone you can find, somebody has an opinion about who Jesus is supposed to be. Whether he's a wizard or a witch, whether he's a great teacher, just another failed Messiah, a rabbi, the Son of God, the living God, right? We could go down the gamut. There's plenty of people talking about Jesus everywhere we go. But who do we say he is? Have we taken the time to actually listen to him and find out who he says he is? Our lesson on Wednesday was, are we sitting in his presence and actually getting to know him? That's the question. It's brilliant from Mark. Have you been paying attention? He's like a teacher taking a quiz in the middle of his his lesson. All right, I've just spoken for a while. Let's see what you know. Let's see if you've been paying attention. And Peter gets top marks. And then when the next lesson comes, he fails it. Because he wants to tell Jesus who he is. He comes with ideas of who Jesus is supposed to be. We do that all the time. We do that all the time. So we need to learn that first lesson in this moment in the scriptures, that we need to not only be aware of what other people are saying about Jesus, but we need to have a sure idea of who Jesus is for us, right? And how we're informed matters. That's when Jesus, in this part of the story, goes, okay, remember, he's walking, he's on the move. He is somewhere. And he has been talking just to the disciples, just to his students. But then he goes, all right, gather around, everybody. Listen closely. And he uses the language that we're familiar with. Come, follow me. Remember those bright and uplifting words? Come, follow me. You who are not educated, you're the wrong person. You don't have the skills. You didn't pass all the right rabbi tests to become somebody's student. So you went and you worked with mom and dad to be a fisherman. And now come, follow me. I'm choosing you. You're not choosing me, right? All those wonderful things we've heard before. And Jesus says, those who wish to follow me must deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. They must deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. This is both telling us who the me and the follow is. Me, the Messiah, the suffering servant, the one who is going to the cross, the one that was just described to Peter and his friends, right? And the follow me is the denial part. In some way, you will be called, each and every follower, to pick up your cross and journey. Sometimes we have a hard time grasping what that means. Deny yourself. What does that mean? What does that look like? What does it mean to pick up our cross? Should we be trying to mess with all the right people and get ourselves killed? Is that what's going on? Should we take this super literally? I think it's more like gymnastics. When I was a freshman, I knew nothing about gymnastics, but I know I wanted to do it. I know it doesn't look like that today that I was a gymnast, but I promise you I was. Here's the thing. As a teenager back in my day, it was everything to have the rest of the day off. You didn't want to spend more time in school, around school. You didn't want to be the school's mascot. You wanted freedom to escape. School seemed like a prison. And so from 3 o'clock on, your time to do whatever you wanted. And Saturdays, I still don't know a single teenager who wouldn't agree I would much rather sleep in. And yet, that is something you deny yourself when becoming a gymnast. Every day after school, you will report to the gymnastics room and you will begin training for the next 2 hours. And Saturdays, you will wake up at the same time you do for going to school during the week and you will do more gymnastics. That is the time commitment that it takes. You are already denying your idea of what it means to be a teenager, what it means to be a high schooler, to go do this. The other thing is you're going to put complete trust and faith in those coaches, that they actually somewhat know what they're doing. You are not coming to bounce and play. You're there for a purpose. They are going to make you into a gymnast. They're going to teach you all the ways, all the little nooks and crannies, and you're putting your faith that they know what they're doing. You're going to put yourself aside to trust these people, right? And even then, I guarantee you're not doing what you want to do. Here's the fun part about gymnastics freshman year, conditioning. They are going to take your body, and it's going to feel like they're going to break it. You're going to do so many push-ups, you're never going to want to do another push-up in your life. You're going to do dips on the parallel bars more than you ever thought you could, and then they're going to take you further. There are going to be days where you're going, not in a million years would I have chosen this ever. Because there will be mornings and days where you don't want to get out of bed, where you feel every muscle in your body. Gymnastics is a full body sport. Every muscle, every time. You're going, I didn't even know I had that muscle. What exercise did I do that worked that? Right? Suffering, pain. Oh, you wanted to be on the rings? Great. We're going to take you all the way around. You're going to learn every single event. Floor, vault, horse, rings, parallel bars, and high bar. Because we're going to see if you've got something you don't even know you're good at yet. We're going to take you out of your comfort zone. I could tell you I would not want to do my freshman year as a gymnast again, knowing what I know now. There was suffering. There was hardship. There was denial. There were days I would come home bleeding. My hands, my elbows, because I didn't tuck in enough and I scraped my arm. And my parents are going, and you're doing this willingly. Golf is a good sport, right? But no, I was now dedicated. The denial part. The idea of who I thought I was, who I was going to be as soon as I made the decision to join gymnastics, changed the direction of who I was going to be. Changed the vision of who I thought I was. And that's a good thing. I denied myself, right? I turned into something I never thought I would. It was there that I got the passion for teaching and mentoring. Something I didn't even know I had. Something I didn't even know I wanted. But it was in there that by the time I got to senior year, I was one of the leaders in gymnastics, helping, leading, guiding, forming, mentoring those who were freshmen and sophomores. That wasn't something I planned on. But my coaches saw it. They were the first ones to see it. This is what Jesus is talking about, denying yourself. Picking up your cross. When we follow Jesus, it's not going to look like what we thought it was. There are going to be things that we have to let go. There are going to be things that are hardships and sufferings because we are being molded and shaped, to use the gymnastics words, conditioned. And that's going to feel like death. Absolutely. There are going to be hard choices made. Absolutely. And they're going to feel like you're going to die. Think of Peter. He started out as a fisherman. Even if we give Jesus the credit and going, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Tell me what that means. We could see he's figuring it out the entire Gospels. Dare I say, even into Acts. He's learning and growing into what that means. He started in one career and was called to another. Look at Paul. I would say Paul is still very much in line with what he was doing, but his passion took him so much farther than he thought he would ever go. His goals were Jerusalem. He ends in Rome. This calling, this cross looks different for each and every one of us. It comes with different hardships. Different goals, different endpoints. Joanna could not be Mary sitting at his feet listening to him. So she gave what she could, her money. Without Joanna, you could say Jesus couldn't go and be where he was and do the things he does, because that was a different way that she was joining that. At the same time, can't be Martha either. Only Martha was called to be the one who hosted, who served, who possibly even reached out as a deacon and served her community. That's not what Peter was doing. That's what Martha was doing. And we see in the Gospels that comes with its own hardships. It comes with its own suffering. We are all called. If we say, I want to be a gymnast, I want to follow Jesus, that choice leads to other things. It leads to a calling to pick up your cross and to follow. And that's going to look different for each and every one of us. It's going to come with its own hardships, maybe even its own pain. But that's what we've chosen. We've put in our trust in the coaches to mold us, to guide us, to lead us. We've put in our faith in Jesus to do that. Here's the other thing. This is the important part. And we skipped it just like the disciples. Jesus doesn't end, and I'm going to Jerusalem to die. He ends with, and after 3 days I'll be risen. I will rise. Life has the last word. Not suffering, not hardship, not death. We come out the other side, changed, renewed, resurrected. New life in abundance. Isn't that good news? Just like I never thought where I would be senior year as a freshman, we can't imagine where we will be when we come to face the Lord face to face on the day of resurrection. We don't know. But we do know we are called. We have to respond. We have to listen. We have to grow. We have to enter into it knowing that who we are today is not who we are going to be tomorrow. 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Those who wish to save their life will lose it. That sticks out to me because that means those who never try fail. You've instantly failed. You never said yes. What a different person I would radically be if I never said I wanted to be a gymnast. And more radically, what a difference of a person I would be if I never said yes to Jesus. If you lose your life for me and for the gospel, you will find it. The place where you least expect it, just like Jesus himself, the place where you least expect it, you will find who you truly are, who you have always been and called to be. So our steps begin here. Who's Jesus? Who do we say he is? If he is the Messiah, if he is the Son of the living God, if he is the Son of Man as he tells us he is, then that tells us something about who we are. If we've decided to follow Jesus, guess what? That's going to be us entering in, trusting Jesus, being molded. That's going to mean hardship. For those in this room who have been following Jesus for a long time, I bet you have stories of denying yourself, of times of suffering, of hardship, but you're still here. I'm reminded of Don Fay, who in his final message to us said, even when I didn't know how, I still gave to the Lord. And despite the hardships, I came out the other side. We came out the other side. Not looking for prosperity gospel. If you give to Jesus, he'll give back in tenfold. But he knew that God was with him and his family every step of the way. And that even if it wasn't sunshine and rainbows every day, the Lord was with them and got them through, and they had food on the table, and they were able to make it by. How, as followers of Jesus, have we in this room already been called to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow him? And I'll add this. I don't think that's just a one-and-done thing. I've talked to too many people who say, I started this way in my walk with the Lord, and now I'm here, and that's never where I thought I'd be. The Lord continues every day. Some of the biggest words that the saints across time continue to reverberate. Every day you ask yourself to pick up your cross Every day you answer Jesus' call to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow him. So if Jesus is who he is, where are we today? How are we being called today to pick up our cross and follow him? In what ways may we be asked to follow, to die to ourselves, to deny ourselves, to enter into that suffering that leads to new life? That's the question this begins to ask us. This scripture right here begins to ask us the most important question of our Christian lives as students, as followers of Jesus. How is God calling us today to pick up our cross and follow him? That's going to look different for each and every one of us, but I pray that each and every one of us has the boldness to respond, yes, to pick up your cross and follow, and be reminded that this is not the end, that the trust we have in Jesus leads to new life. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, who are we that you would choose us? Who are we that you would call us to follow you? What grace it is to be elevated to be those who walk alongside you, who are called to minister, to serve, who are called to give. What a blessing and honor it is to be called yours. What a blessing and honor it is for you to look at us and call us, to say, come and follow me. But today, Lord, we are reminded of what that truly looks like, that come follow me. It looks like denying ourselves and picking up the cross to follow you. It looks like being honest with ourselves and who you say you are, and putting trust in who you say you are, to allow ourselves to surrender to the will, the life and the ways of you and your kingdom, to be molded and shaped to be loved and to care for. Father, we are just thankful that we get this honor to follow you, that as we with our lives have decided to follow you, you have called us to you. And although that looks like suffering and hardship, it is not what some of the people would say, which is rainbows and sunshine, blessing upon blessing, never experiencing hurt, never experiencing pain, never experiencing grief. But Lord, when you call us, you do not deny those hardships, but you promise to be with us through it all. So, Father, thank you for caring for us, for loving us, for being with us in this calling. May we faithfully answer yes to how your Spirit is guiding us on the way to the cross. May we be reminded that every day we ask this question. And that it will lead to life everlasting. It will lead to experiencing the abundance of your life and your kingdom here and now, despite the grief, despite the pain, despite the hardship, despite the suffering. You, your presence, your life, your kingdom is revealed in all of it, because we understand that you are with us in it. So again, Father, give us the boldness to ask the questions. Who is Jesus? Who do we say Jesus is? And may we have the boldness to ask the question what our cross is how to follow you faithfully. Father, we pray this in your name and in the name of your Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.